Hey, everybody. Welcome back. I'm in the middle of sharing content from the Feast of Tabernacles. God moved on me to share on some very important topics this year during the feast. And I think that they are simple and condensed and straight to the point. They're exactly what God's been putting on my heart in a lot of ways to kind of get to on my podcast here. So I really felt like it was perfect. It was just a great opportunity to take some of that content so you can get a glimpse into the feast. If you've never been around the Feast of Tabernacles or seen anything that we've done, I hope that you'll get a chance to come fellowship with us. Sometime we do it every single year. Some people don't understand, why Christians would be focused on the Feast of Tabernacles because it's Old Testament, but there's a lot to be said about that. I'm not going to go into that here, but if you want to drop me something on private message or comment about it, and I'll be happy to share just a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles if you're curious. But the content here that God put on my heart about this, Hebrews 10 and the shadows of things to come, it's such a great example. And, I know that this is going to encourage you. I really hope that you can get this point of, I do an illustration. I'll get to that in just a second, but, the content at the Feast of Tabernacles was just anointed by God. He just put it on my heart in such a way as I was seeking him. I didn't really have a whole lot prepared going into the feast because I didn't want to just prepare stuff ahead of time and have ideas that were stale, that were not fresh. And so every day I was just crying out to God. I was like, I can't do this alone. I've got to have your anointing. And he would quicken my heart. He would speak to me and put these different things on my heart. So each night of the feast, there was things that he put on my heart, and I would just share them, and they came out and they fit so well with what he was doing there and what I believe God wants to do on my podcast. So I hope you enjoy this, and as always, like and subscribe and follow on YouTube, Instagram, Facebook, and Spotify. Spotify is not the only source for the podcast, obviously, but I like it. It's really good. It allows you to listen partially if you don't have enough time to listen, and then come back to it any other time and it's ready for you. So I'll be right back with Hebrews 10.
But we will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me. Whoa, oh, whoa.
This is the covenant I will make with them, the Lord says. I will put my instructions into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. God is wanting us to not simply follow him. He's wanting us to understand him. That is such a leap forward from much of our understanding, especially we tend to fall prey to some of the same things that actually you see in pagan religions. You see in the way that people have always looked to God as if he's this thing that wants to destroy us if we fail. And a lot of times we fall, even though we know, because we've read the scriptures and we've heard it all our life, that God loves us, we still have this notion that God is looking for our failures as a reason or to legitimize destroying us or not accepting us. But that's not what God's ever been after, actually. He wants us to understand him. His teachings that he gives us are called shadows. They are called examples. The symbolic nature of so much of what God taught us in the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, they were intended to give us little glimpses of things that we couldn't quite understand, that he was yet to reveal. He would, when the time was right. It's kind of like when you're learning math, you have to learn your basics. You have to be able to count, and then you have to learn to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. And once you can do those things, you then have the capacity to understand the more complex things that allow you to use math for life. Because math is what is used to design and to build and to comprehend and explain so much of our world. This is what God wants us to get through the law. We oftentimes, I'll just say it real fast because a lot of times people don't understand this. There are three different kinds of laws in the Old Testament. There were civil government laws for the nation of Israel that was unique to them and specific to them. It doesn't mean that it's bad for us to actually, a lot of our laws in America, we have many of the same principles, but we don't have the same government. We don't have the same nation. So it's not bad that we don't necessarily have that, but it's also, it's just unique and specific to govern that nation. And some of that was very good. And God actually had things in store that he wanted to reveal through the civil government. But I won't get into that right now. But the second kind of law was moral law. The second kind of being right and wrong. The right and wrong things that you should or should not do. And these are practical things. These are real things that we know we can never do. We can never become a wicked person who wants to kill, who wants to cheat, those moral things are wrong. And obviously smaller moral decisions all come into play. And so God gave us this thing so we could understand right and wrong more fully and more completely. The third kind of law is one that is ceremony. It is the symbolic stuff that they practiced, that the priests did, and that the people would go through things so that they could understand more when God revealed it, but also because it was a process that would allow them to step apart from the ways of everyday life and step away from the things that surrounded them, to be different from the other nations so that they could hear from God more fully. But specifically from a historical standpoint, they could see the shadow. They could get a little bit of the outline of what God was wanting to do. And then when it was revealed, he could make it very clear. And that's what we see in the New Testament, the New Covenant. We get an explanation of a lot of those things, especially in the book of Hebrews that I'm going to talk about today. So as I go into this video from the feast, it starts with a little illustration on shadows. And I hope you can follow it. The recording isn't the clearest to start with. You can hear it, but I'm off the screen and because we were turning the lights off and doing some different stuff. But it's just the simple explanation that symbolic ceremony of the Old Covenant was described as a shadow of things to come. The cross is casting the shadow. But there is also a light on the other side of the cross that is shining. And we must, in the new covenant, we must move toward the light. That's the idea. And I hope you can hear it and understand it in this video. So here we go.
I need a volunteer. A little person volunteer would be great. Yep. Can we dim the lights down?
Okay, so baby, I want you to stand right here. I want you to look right this way. I want you to hold your arms straight out this way. I'm going to see if this works. We'll turn the lights out even more. Even more. Upstairs out.
That's all I got control over.
But you see her? You can see her shadow on the floor there?
Yeah.
Oh, I see it, yeah.
You see it? That right there. Is that right there?
If she steps forward, you can see that.
Steps up this way. Yeah, more light. That's a good example of what I'm about to say to you. More light is better.
Look at that.
Yep. Look at where it's going.
The laser gets taller and taller.
Look at where it's going. It's going back behind you. Right there. And all the way back. All the way back. You see that on the floor there? That shape. The tabernacle was built and it had an entrance all the way on the far end where you see her head shadow. It's all the way against the wall. It had an entrance in the tabernacle. They came past the brazen altar, past the brazen laver, they washed the hands, they entered into the tabernacle. And to the right, to the left, there was the showbread and the canister. See that? See, come through the entrance, to the right and to the left. What does Hebrews say? So this thing is given to us as a shadow, things to come. What do you see, the shape that the little faith is?
Yeah.
What is her shape?
It's
a cross. It's a cross. And it was the shadow was for us to see and understand. But it was a shadow of things to come. was not the good thing. What cast the shadow was the good thing.
Yes.
Jesus on the cross, that shadow goes all the way back through history.
Yes,
all the way back. The vision was seen. And that's back. Perfectly exemplified in the tabernacle. And so we see the real thing on the cross. What did Jesus say about it? Jesus said, I do only that which I see my Father do. What does faith look like? He's looking at the light. The light is where the cross and everything Jesus did was moving towards. Yes, you might be blind at this point. The glory of God that Jesus saw and followed was for our day. And for our day, the shine for the tabernacle, the age of tabernacles, started with this example of the tabernacle. But Jesus was moving into, towards everything that his Father was doing. The life, the promise that God had given and set in motion with his prophecy. Mm-hmm. Turn the lights back on. You can sit down. Thank you, Ben.
So I want to read that in Hebrews 10. I guess I should turn my flashlight off, huh? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, which can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach complete. For then they would have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remainder of sin for every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which you offered according to the law. He then said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That example, I didn't come up with it. That was a Mark Hanby, if you've ever listened to anything he has to say. He's got some really good insight. But the idea of the shadow and the layout of the tabernacle with the cross, but where Jesus was looking to, where he was going towards, where his mission, when he departed, he said, it's better that I've got to go. There's a lot of things to be said about that. I won't go into that tonight. That's probably 10 sermons. That I woke up this morning just with that on my heart, with the shadow. It was a shadow of good things. And it was pretty awesome, actually. If you read through Hebrews, a lot of times we describe what happened wrong as Christians over and over again. Because we take a few verses out of context and try to describe everything in the context of those things, because it was talking about the shortcomings. But in Hebrews, he says, it had a light. But the light that we have now, we just had a good example of that. If I turn my flashlight on, you can't see the shadow anymore because the brightness of the new light. And that's what it describes in Hebrews, that the new light is so bright that it says the light it just can't be seen because this is so much brighter. It's such a good promise. But I wanted to, what God put on my heart was where we're going. And so Hebrews 6 kind of touches on that. Let's go over to Hebrews 6. Let's see. I believe it's 6. Yes. 6, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Now go down to verse 9, because he goes into some other stuff there that takes a lot of studying to talk about. Verse 9, I believe, ties right back in. He says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things than concerning you. Yes, that things that accompany salvation." Catch that? "We are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your works and your labors of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those whose faith and patience inherit the promises." He started out this chapter saying some things that, I've talked about this before, but it's not that hard to see what he's saying, but he says some things that if you don't pay attention, it sounds really, really strange. He says, leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on unto completeness, fullness, or perfection, that word. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. Those are all some pretty important things. Love you guys. Those are all some very important things. Those are actually foundational to the faith. So when he says leaving, that in our English translation doesn't embody what he's trying to get across. Leaving is what happens. When you look around this building, do you see the trench that we dug and we put rebar down and we poured concrete? Do you see it? Has anybody here ever seen it? Because we've left that foundation and built a building on it. We've left that foundation and built a building on it. We are living. We still use it every single time we're here, and every single time a storm blows, every single time we turn on the lights, everything is on that foundation. Never changes. So the leaving behind those things is something he's so important to us. He says, and again, another phrase is, "This we will do if God permit." We're like, okay, well, if God lets us do it, we'll do that. That's not what that means either. I don't know why our English translations come across kind of weak in that regard. What he's saying is, it's just a way of speaking in the Greek language and in our language. It's a way of speaking. He's basically saying, if you will do it, he's saying that if God permits, the question is not whether God will permit it, it's whether or not we will participate and we will actually go there. And that's what he says. We're persuaded of better things, these things that accompany salvation. That's what he's persuaded of, is actually in our hearts, and we're going to go there and we're going to accomplish that. We are going to leave behind the constant need of laying a foundation, because that foundation is intended to accomplish something. What Jesus was looking towards and what the gospel did moving forward, history didn't stop after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension. History didn't stop. History didn't stop after the day of Pentecost. It continued to move forward. And God wants us to understand that his building on the foundation of what Christ laid is of vital importance. His work, and somebody said it this way. We do not believe that God cannot make his plans come to pass without us. We believe that God chose to include us. God said, this is not us saying, God, let us do what, you know. No, God said, I will have a people. God said that. I will have a people. He said, I will have a people in whom my name is not profaned. He also said, not because you're so great, but because I'm going to do this in you. I care that much. This is my desire. This is my design. And so for our day, another passage in Hebrews. I've been stuck in Hebrews a little bit lately. For such a great a cloud of witnesses. All of these people who believed and operated and lived and overcame had faith, and they looked towards the future and did not receive the promise. They died not having yet received the promise. That promise is something that God is developing and building on top of the foundation of all the things that he laid. And that building, we use these terms all the time, but we have Christianese and we've turned it into meaningless phrases. What is the building? What, Michael? Now the building.
The building is the church.
Yes. We are lively stones. We are to be the building on that foundation. We are to be the building of the things of God. I'm trying not to get off into some other thoughts because it gets really, really thick on some other things. So I'm trying to make this point is that the very thing that God wants to happen cannot happen. Now that I'm touching on some theological, I'm walking a fine line theologically here. So don't get distracted by words I use. The will of God cannot be accomplished unless we obey him. I'm being careful how I say that. Because the will of God is that we obey him. So the will of God cannot be completed, and it will not be completed, and he will not stop and say, well, I tried really hard. He will have a people. But he also will not have that people apart from our hearts. God did not desire sacrifices. He is not, that is never what his heart is after. He desires to have our true affection, our true heart, our true desire towards him. That's what he's after. He's after that, and he cannot stop. I say cannot, because it is not of his nature. He will not stop because he loves. He had this vision of this relationship. And so he created from the dust of the earth, he created a man. And he had this vision. And he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And we always talk about marriage, but that is as much talking about the community of people that God wanted, because man is not designed to just be in and of himself complete. He's designed to be in community. In community, in fellowship, a company of overcomers who pursue him. So God's love cannot be complete, and he will not be. That's the thing. It's hard to put it into words because we think of God as in the light of his complete authority, his full power, and we think of him as completely unstoppable. And all those things are true, but That is why he is so interested in every aspect of your life. He's interested in every aspect of human life. He is not content that any should perish. He is not content with that. That is not his heart. He is not content that there be anything in my heart, in your heart. Search me and know me, O God. See if there be any wicked ways in me. He is not content, and he will not relent until every part of me is refined, purified, and in love with him. And dressed for the wedding. He won't relent. He won't stop. So again, God's will cannot happen without our obedience. Hallelujah. The will of God cannot be accomplished without our obedience. You know, I say some statements like that sometimes because I want to get your attention. The will of God cannot be accomplished without our obedience. And I know a lot of times we immediately go, well, but God's sovereign. God's in control. God is the authority over the world. He's the ruler. Yes, he is. But like I said in the video there, his will is that we obey. So his will is so complex, it's so great, it's so much bigger and so much greater than what we have really ascribed. We have put ourselves as this meaningless, just simply loved being. But we're not meaningless to God because his desire, his true desire was always towards us. His invention of the human race stems from this amazing idea that he created, he had in his desire, his will, and to accomplish it was for us to be that integral, that central focus of his heart, to have a being that could love him back, that could interact with him. He doesn't want sacrifices. He never has. He's always wanted our hearts. You know, we hear those things all the time about, you know, God doesn't desire sacrifices. But when you understand that why he doesn't want sacrifice, because he's not his desire. He's a redeemer. He, just like anybody who loves someone, wants to make a way for them to get their life in order if they're screwing up. If you have a loved one who has walked away and isn't in relationship, but you love them dearly, you're not just like, well, they'll get it together and they'll come back. Well, no, your desire is that if anything happens, if there's any hope, you want to find a way to help them, to encourage them, to bring them back. That's the way our Father is. That's the way he is. He's never wanted or made it where it's difficult to come back to him. He just knows that we can't do it apart from obedience. If we're in rebellion, it won't help us. You could have your sins forgiven, but you're going to still disobey. You're still going to refuse his love. You're not going to actually receive what he is and how kind he is, and you're not going to actually live in the grace, in the perfect union that he's called you to with him. God's very reason for creating mankind is for you and I to follow with our whole heart, not being forced to, not being afraid of judgment. God will only ever truly be content when we choose him because we willingly desire him, not because we want to go to heaven. There's nothing wrong with wanting to go to heaven. Don't get me wrong. But God's true sense will not be satisfied. His full desire will not be satisfied unless we choose him willingly. Not because, my life is screwed up. Yes, your life is screwed up. He loved you while you're still a sinner. Yes, he cared about you, and he's not willing that any should perish. Yes, all those things are the way his heart is. But we've got to see beyond that. His will is that we see him in his kindness, in his wisdom, and we see him in the fullness of his love and generosity, and we come to him not to be saved. His ultimate goal is for us to not to come to him out of desperation. We often do. That's okay. He's not against that, but his ultimate goal is for us to, in our daily life, to get to the place where we are coming to him, we're living for him just as passionately when we don't have anything immediately in need of. I know that We do need him. We have to have him. We live and move in him. Our very breath comes from him. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the simple reality that as God takes care of us, as he blesses us, especially as we get away from things that destroy our life, we come to him with just as much fervency, just as much of a desire, because we see him for who he really is. And that's what he wants, not out of desperation, but to come to him from a place of complete satisfaction. We are satisfied in him. We're not tempted by anything else. We're not pulled away. That's what he's after. He wants to be completely our everything. Everything that we truly want is found in him, so that we follow him even when we don't have needs that are in crisis, that we recognize, oh, I've got to have that. Well, thanks for listening. God bless you guys. I love you.
We will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in the U.S.